The seminary was very emphatic about getting people grounded. And I think they should, you know, because a lot of our churches that I went around to in all those years, about 700 of them, I found that a lot of them weren't grounded. They were like Southern Baptist churches. And they believed that Jesus was the Son of God. And they worshiped him, but they didn't observe certain things correctly. I went to one church. What I'd do whenever they'd call me to come, ask me if I'd come, first thing I'd ask them if they were in the ABA book. Because the ABA book, when I was growing up, was the Declaration of Faith was solid, and it was good. So when I came up here, I wanted to ground them. There's my baby. That's a pretty little girl. That's a pretty little girl. Stay away from her, Papa. And so when I first came up here, a lot of things I believed I didn't teach. I didn't go into any great depth on them. Because I discovered that the articles that were in the book at that time, I could live with, I believed. And I didn't go into any of this fancy stuff. And God just didn't want me to. Well, naturally, I've learned an awful lot since that time. So I won't say I came up here with a full head vocabulary of all the things that that I teach now. I won't claim that. But I looked over that church declaration of faith, and everything they put in there is correct, but they just don't go into a lot of detail, and they don't teach about landmarkism, they don't go into any great discussion of that, and so but they don't deny it. So when I go through these things, there's about 20 of them. You can see what it was like when I first came up here. And you can understand why I just taught this. And I would mention something along the way about some things that had to do with the pre-incarnate Christ. I didn't use that expression. Because when I was young, that was something that, you know, nobody ever talked about. But you can pick it out in what they taught, and these are very interesting. So I hope you'll consider them. This is our church declaration of faith. This is number 2. I think they still put it in the back of the ABA book. We believe that there is one, and only one. And I'm glad they put those commas in there because it makes it emphatic. We believe that there is one and only one living and true God, an infinite intelligent spirit whose name is Jehovah, the maker and supreme ruler of heaven and earth. I taught what you're looking on at that screen when I first came up here. And the maker and supreme ruler of heaven and earth, inexpressibly glorious in holiness and worthy of all possible honor, confidence, and love. That is, that in the unity of the Godhead, there are three persons. Now, the thing I really didn't particularly like was they made these persons kind of separate from God after saying there's only one God. That's kind of misleading. Actually, there is only one God. And those are what I call offices, because the Father was Jehovah, the Son was Jehovah, and the Holy Spirit was Jehovah, and it was the one and the same God. And so when I think of Jesus Christ, the thing that jumps out at me and has always really impressed me is this. A lot of holiness churches, They believe that once you've received the Spirit, you can live above sin. They believe you can lead a perfect life. Now, they've modified that some since I was a boy, but boy, when I was a boy, the Church of Christ would come out to our baptisms in the creek, and they would always hope we'd drop somebody while we were out there. So the first thing I was taught after I was called was, when you baptize somebody, don't baptize them with their nose upstream. And you were always supposed to put their head down first. So this was a long, long time ago, and I would learn that when I was little. Of course, I wasn't baptizing people back then. But missionary Baptists have always taught the truth about the Lord. Can you imagine what it's like to write Sunday school literature when you're when you got so many different types of missionary Baptists out there that don't go into full detail and others that do, yet they all, when they get the church doctrine, they don't have any problem accepting it. I don't either. But the truth of the matter is, my life with Christ is a million times better when I came to realize how helpless I am, and when I came to realize that blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And when I began to examine myself, I began to see something there that I was preaching to others, and yet I wasn't practicing it as I should. My attitude was wrong. So God changed that. You've heard that so many times. I know you get tired of it. But this is something that as a landmarker, you have a belief about Christ, and it's staggering that why you come to church, why you're in a church. So I was very pleased when I came up here and they had the word Jehovah in there, because I said, well, people in church here, I won't have any trouble because they at least know about that. But when I think of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, Jesus said, I have power to give up my life and to take it again. So let me tell you what that means. It means God had the power to resurrect himself. So did Jesus. He died. But when he prayed, and he prayed to the Father, you say, well, that's two different people. No, it's not. He had to teach us his way. Now, if you continue, this Jesus said something to the disciples that's so important. He turned around to them after he was baptized, Jesus, and John had pointed him out as the Lamb of God. The disciples didn't completely understand what he was talking about, but Jesus turned around to them and said, what seek ye? He already knew. You've heard me say that many times, but it's so important. And they told him what they were seeking. He said, come and see. The Hebrews use the fingers a lot. I'm assuming he did that, but his words are important. He said, come and see. Many people get saved. And I would say that most of them are genuine. I've seen so many that are not genuine, been disappointed so many times, particularly from those who were saved at a camp. You can usually tell, new writers say you can look in their eyes and tell. That's not true. Because Anna Mae would never go to heaven if you just looked in her eyes. Sometimes she gets so fierce, it's awful. But the truth is that the more you learn about yourself and take his yoke on you, the better life is. So tonight I'm going to talk about that, and I want you to remember what you see up here is something that I worked with when I came up here. So I didn't teach something that was untrue. I just knew that one day I'd explain this in fuller detail after I'd been here a while, because I sure didn't understand it the night I was saved. But I came to, after I came up here, I came to understand a lot more of this, be honest with you. He said, we believe that there is one and only one living and true God, and we believe that there is, and we believe, an infinite intelligent spirit whose name is Jehovah, the maker and supreme ruler of heaven and earth. And that's what I believed when I grew up. the maker and supreme ruler of heaven. After I got saved, I understood this after I got saved, but it took a long time. Inexpressibly glorious in holiness and worthy of all possible honor, confidence, and love. That in the unity of the Godhead, there are three persons. I like to call that offices because God is, there is only one God. But, and God is a spirit. God is a spirit. Jehovah is a spirit. And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And I didn't learn how to worship God until after I got saved. It was a mystery to me. I just knew that I was going to hell without coming to the Lord. So he says three offices, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, equal in every divine perfection, and executing distinct but harmonious offices in the great work of redemption. To the Old Testament people, when Daniel wrote the book of Daniel, there is, in the seventh chapter, I believe, it states that they brought this Holy One, Anointed One, before the Father. And it is his way of telling us that the one that he came before was the office of the Father. And if you take that and look at it and study all the other scriptures in the Bible concerning it, you'll come to the conclusion that Jesus is Jehovah. And you'll come to the conclusion that in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And what is so good about that is the holiness churches, some of them have even changed a little, but they believed that once you got saved and got the Spirit, that that was it. You were just all fixed up, and if you just keep working for the Lord and keep faithful and come to their church and give them money, that you'd be all right. And I've sat in hospitals and listened to churches, to those holiness preachers when I first came up here. And they have an expression that I abhor. I hate it. He said, you got to give it your best shot. You got to give it your best shot. And when they started teaching in our public schools, you need to give your children a strong, make them strong, and make them self-confident. And when you do that and make your children extremely self-confident, that's not wrong. But the thing is, make that strong self-confidence, not in yourself, but in Christ. Now, that's what a landmarker does. And we came from back in the boomies, and the landmarkers in the early churches, they looked down on us because they figured, you know, we're just not with it. And but as the time passed, the landmarkers declined. But those who God's heart had been affected by and had made ground in it, they stayed in the faith. But to be honest, they're falling away from it like mad. And I've got an outside hope that when all this hellacious stuff starts, that they'll get back in church. Then came Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? It says, but John forbade him. Stop's a good word for that, but forbade is the same thing. It's just in English, in our day and time, it stopped him. Stopped him, forbade him, said no. Now, and Jesus answering said unto him, suffer it, allow it to be so now. And I just mentioned in passing it, there's no suffering in it until after you get baptized, and then you got a lot of suffering. And Jesus answering and said unto him, suffer it to be so now. For thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. How can I fulfill all righteousness? I have the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Brother Brooks down to TBI, I have great respect for him. He's made this statement to me so many times when we're debating something. He says, well, I'm already married to Jesus. And I say right back to him, it hadn't been consummated yet. I said, if you're married to someone, you stay with them. And I said, you know, Ray, I called him Brother Brooks. I said, Brother Brooks, That doesn't make any sense, because a marriage, and God indicated the holiness of marriage, it's talking about a bridal relationship, a concentration of the marriage, consummation of marriage. We used to have conferences on this all the time out in California, and I got tired of them, but they'd have me at different churches debating with somebody here and there, and I never talked much to you about it. But in any case, I'll never forget one time, we went to they honored me, and they had every preacher in California just about down there, because they like blow up the world. It fit right into their ideas, so they didn't have a problem with that. So they had me down there, and I would make a wonderful wino. I'm ashamed of it now, but when I was in North Africa, I drank champagne, and I also drank a particular type of wine that came from a garden of an orchard of grape vineyard called Chateau Mauboziliac. That was the name of the place, Chateau Mauboziliac. I loved that stuff. And so when I would go down to the club, which was down in Port Leote, I would drink it. I liked it. You say, well, did you ever feel bad? All the time. I knew it was wrong, but I've been through testing, and I failed. And then when I finally figured out after I came back and God called me into the ministry, I just stopped drinking, period. And did I miss it? No, I didn't miss it at all, but it varies with people. I haven't had a drink since I left North Africa, and except one time. And after Imogene got through with me and I came home, I fear her more than I feared the Lord. Oh, that she let me have it. And I was just trying to be nice to this guy. He was my friend, and I'd known him in different places I'd been stationed before. So this is something that happens in your life. You don't know how blessed you are to have parents that love you. And many of you sitting here, you had wonderful parents. They loved you. They raised you properly, and I applaud them. That's a wonderful thing. Imogene and I tried, but I was gone so much, I'm not going to make any excuses. But Imogene did raise them, I have to admit that. Now, he said, and Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water. And lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. Like a dove. Now, it looked like a dove, and it was a dove, and he didn't see the Jehovah face to face. I don't think we'll see him face to face until we actually are finally settled in where we're going to end up dwelling. Descending like a dove and lighting upon them. He descended like a dove. And what did it look like? What did the Spirit of God look like? There was apparently, it says, and he saw. And the word saw means he visibly saw, but it was apparently something like you would see in some of these movies where they see a dim outline. And on the Mount of Transfiguration, you didn't see a full glory of God there, because if you had, they'd have all three been dead. And Moses saw him from behind, but the glory of God is so great and so magnificent that when you get to heaven, you're going to have to be specially equipped to see him face to face. And it doesn't mean you're nose to nose looking at each other and getting cross-eyed. It doesn't mean that. It means that you'll be up close enough to tell the features of what he is. And there'll be people outside the city that will see the light of his brilliance. We won't die when we see it, because we'll be in there with him. And we'll also be changed, and we can see him like it was up close, like maybe he was a block down that way or maybe up here. I think the closer you live to him, it's going to be the relationship that you have in him. And there are bridal relationships, and some are better than others. In any case, and lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Now, some people don't have any problem in believing that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. They don't have any problem in believing that God created Adam. But when they come down to the quickening spirit, which was the second Adam, the last Adam, they have trouble with it because they say he's born of a woman. He did come out of a woman's womb, but the Holy Spirit did overshadow Mary. Well, what does that mean? It means that's the way children are produced. But it was the Holy Spirit. It was God Himself. It was Jehovah that formed Himself in Mary's womb. So I don't know why people have trouble with that, because God made humans. God made the first Adam, the second Adam. But the second Adam is the last Adam. And the second Adam gave Himself and filled Christ. And He is Christ. And He's all those names that you'll find in Isaiah, the 9th chapter, and then again in the 7th chapter when they say their hands handled Him. Now, to say that you completely understand all this, I wouldn't dare do that. But I do know I understand a whole lot more about it than I did when I was saved. And I don't do that because God kept me in the faith. You notice I said, God kept me in the faith. And the reason I'm so emphatic about grace is because I've learned the importance of grace. If God had not made me able to receive His word, and I'm not Calvinist, and I could never have understood grace, but when I think of God, I think of a hand extended, and He keeps on extending it. And then He says that there will come a time when He will not always strive with man. So what I tell people, I can't tell the day, the week, the month, or the year. But I'm telling you that it is getting close, because it's getting so close you can almost taste it. I realize you've listened to me the whole time, but I've always told you that. And it's getting so close now, I can taste it. It's almost here. So I don't encourage people to say, well, you can always stick around and get into this thing we talk about where there are two different groups at the resurrection. And all those before that are the first resurrection. I don't get into too much of that because it isn't necessary. If you wait around and think, well, I'll just wait till after the rapture and then I'll know. You better know now, knowing the extent that you're going to trust Him. God's going to take care of your children. Those that are young, that have never reached the age of accountability, God's going to take care of them. You say, what's He going to do? He's going to protect their lives. He's going to keep them. You say, well, I don't like that. Trust Him. Trust Him. We had all those children, and we believed that God would protect every one of them. It's happened that way. You say, well, I guess you tell us that's going to happen to all people. No. I've done a lot of baby funerals. And what I always emphasize is David said, well, he can't come to me, but I can go to Him. But a man really has a hard time understanding the love that a woman has for a child. It's quite different for the child to move inside her, for her to feel a kick of a foot and the different things that go on. It's quite different than a man has. But a man can learn that, he can understand it, and he can be empathetic and kind to the woman. And the thing I regret most of all in my life, God's forgiven me for it, and Imogene forgave me for it, I wasn't all that good a husband. Oh, I don't mean I ran around and cheated on her, but I mean I did look at other women. You say, well, Brother Michael Murray, that's wrong. I know that. But I always ask God to forgive me, and I was always repentant. There's just some things you learn about yourself. You know what you learn? You learn God's amazing grace. And every time I sing that song, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. If Jesus had not exercised faith, if he hadn't exercised faith, then he wouldn't have been a perfect man. Jesus was the fullness of the Godhead, bodily. And he had the power to resurrect himself. And he was the Son of God, literally. Just like the first Adam was, he breathed into the Adamus' nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. The soul sinned completely. I mean, that's one reason people won't come to Christ. They don't want to admit they're totally helpless. And so, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. When you finally realize how poor in spirit you are, and you realize that heaven is a real place, you start learning to trust God. You trust him with your children. You trust him to watch over them, protect them, to keep them. You pray about them. Job went out and offered sacrifices for them just to be sure. You say, well, he shouldn't have done that. Oh, yeah, it's something you do. And it's very difficult to understand, particularly for a man. But a woman is saved in her much childbearing. It's very painful to have a child. For some women, it's more painful. But the truth of the matter is, after the child is born, there's great rejoicing. And there's joy in heaven over one sinner that repenteth. And when that child grows up, he's under the blood of Christ, or she's under the blood of Christ, whichever the case may be. And once they leave out, don't worry. God's going to convict them. You say, well, what's my job? Your job is to raise that child in the admonition of the Lord. Your job is to teach that child about Jesus Christ. Your child, you don't have to teach the child all the complicated things that we believe about it. They're not complicated, but you learn them as you go along. You don't learn them all at once. And so that's what we do in this church. But this is a message about missionary Baptist doctrine. And it's worth considering. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Let's take a look at Luke 23:44-46. I'll start with an Easter series before too much longer. We're getting pretty close to it. I'm sorry, Terry. It was about the sixth hour, and there was a darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. And the sun was dark, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. Shoop! The veil in the temple separated the holy place, where the priests were allowed to go and put out on the showbread table a golden candelabra there, and they were able to partake of the bread itself. But the high priest alone, who pictured Jesus, was allowed only once, only on one day, the Day of Atonement, to go into the Holy of Holies, and it was pitch dark in there. And he went in, and Jesus is the light of the world. And I look more on God, where they really enjoy they have the salvation they have, because they don't trust Jesus as much as they should. You say, well, where did you reach that point? I don't have the least idea. But I know I understand a lot more about him now than I did the night I was saved, because all I knew was I was going to hell. Now, all of a sudden, the way was open into the Holy of Holies. When you go to heaven, where are you going to live? Well, if you look at you got a great, huge temple. I think it's a pyramid. Most people, and they may be right, believe it's just layer after layer of a building that doesn't look like a pyramid, but I have reason for believing that. There's no sense going into it. It's not that important. But the light shines out over the wall. The temple is very high, and it goes and lights up the whole new earth and a whole new heaven. And Jesus had cried with a loud voice, saying, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said this, he gave up the ghost. Well, it was about the sixth hour. It started off the sixth hour from the morning, and there was a darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. And the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. Now, all this happened. You're sitting here listening to this. Now, whenever you begin to study the Word. Take His yoke upon you. You get confidence in Him. And everything fades into insignificance the more you learn about Him. He loves your child more than you do. He loves you more than you love Him. You love Him because He first loved you. He said so. And you learn to love from Him. If you understand that when you're raising children, they belong to the Lord. They're His children. And you understand, if I ever lose this child, I don't have to worry because I can go to Him. And you will go to Him. But He cannot come back to you, or she cannot come back to you. Trusting Jesus comes after you are saved. When you are saved, you're able to understand the Scriptures. God blesses you. Your whole life changes, and it means so much to you. Now, John 15:26, but when the Comforter, capital C, it's the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, and that's exactly the office that Jehovah, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever, fulfilled. And He still fulfills it. And He's got other things to fulfill that He's going to fulfill. And they involve the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But there's only one God. You say, well, what are you most grateful to God for? Grace. 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 What is grace? Giving something to someone that is not worthy, even though you know it will not return to you. That's to me, it's all about grace. You say, well, what is grace? Loving something, loving someone to the extent that, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He said, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth. Jehovah fulfilled all three offices. The office of the Father, the office of the Holy Spirit, and the office of the Son. Now, He told Thomas, and He told, why can't I ever think of the other one? After they, in chapter 14 of John, after they had asked Him the question, you know, Lord, we don't know which way to go. What? And lo and behold, after you study Scripture, you come to understand grace, grace, grace. And you look upon God as someone who didn't honor you because you were super, super, super. He honored you because He loved you. You say, well, who made God that way? God has always been that way. You say, when did God begin? He has no beginning. He has no end. He has no beginning. He has no end. You say, well, somebody had to make Him. Tell me about it then. Tell me how they made Him. No, He's always been. You say, I don't understand that part. Well, welcome to the club. I don't either, but I believe it because God says so. You say, well, why do you believe it? Because I've studied the Scriptures. I know everything else He says, and I understand a lot of things that I didn't understand, but I do now. So I just take that for granted. God has always been that way. Nobody had to make Him that way. He is that way. And He's full of grace. So anybody that ends up in hell, they can't say, well, God should have done this. God should have done that. God should have done this. God should have done that. Well, I'm going to tell you, you should have learned to trust Him after you got saved. I should have learned to trust Him after I got saved. You say, how long does that take until you draw your last breath? He said, He shall testify of Me. And He does testify of Him. It was the Holy Spirit that came into your heart. You say, well, goodness gracious, I thought it was Jesus. It is Jesus. He is Jehovah. He is Yahweh. Now, are we going to start teaching that in Sunday school? Are we going to start some classes back there with our tots and our kids and say, we want to tell you about Jehovah. We want to tell you about Yahweh. we want to tell you this about this thing, and we're going to explain all this to you. Explain to them, like I saw this commercial the other day, and this little bay, this thing was sitting up there. It was an advertisement, and it didn't have a navel. So the first question the little girl asked was, she said, "Where's your navel?" And so he said, "Oh, here we go." And the truth is, this is just some things about some God. He teaches you. You said, "Well, how do you know he's God?" "Because I studied it and I looked at it. And it means everything to me. Grace, grace, grace. I wouldn't have been saved if it hadn't been for his grace." You say, "Well, what is grace? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You say, "Well, somebody had to teach God that." Nobody taught God that. God has always been that way. You say, "How long is eternity?" God created time. It's just about as long as God wants it to be, but it's forever. And the truth of the matter is, to know that for sure, if you don't go to church, if you don't serve God after you get saved, you won't lose your salvation. But what you will lose is a comforting strength that comes from God as you learn more about Jehovah and Yahweh. There's another word that's used, Adonai, which the Jews used because they were afraid to say either one of the other words. Anyway, let's go on to the next one there. Philip saith unto him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us." He said, "It'll satisfy us." Jesus saith unto him, "Have I been so long with you, and yet hast thou not known me?" He said, don't you know who I am, Philip? "He that hath seen me hath seen the Father." "Well, what do you mean?" The Father was in him. "How much of him?" The Godhead, all of Jehovah. "And how sayest thou then, show us the Father?" He said, "What are you asking me for? Don't you know? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works." You say, "You mean, or you're trying to tell me, that it was the Father, the office of the Father, that performed the works, and in him, and you're trying to tell me that Jesus, who had Jehovah in him, that Jesus went to him? Don't you think Jesus was supposed to humble himself? God never had to humble his own self before, but he did. And he did it as Jesus Christ. God humbled himself. God humbled himself, resurrected himself, and he lives in me today, and he lives in every one of you. To what extent does he live in you? To the extent that you stay faithful with him. Is it such a big thing to come down and sit in a church here and listen to the messages and listen to God's will for you? Don't you understand that if you'll do that and not say, and say, I didn't understand that. He needs to do this. He needs to do that. She needs to do that. They need to do that. Concentrate on what you need to do. If you'll go over and take a good look it's Romans. It goes through and it tells you all the things that all these people are doing before the flood. It's got a listing of whole chapter. Having relationships with animals. It's awful. It's horrible. Look at it. Honoring homosexuality. All that stuff. Man, it's unbelievable. Okay. Next chapter. First verse. What does he say? He says, "Here's what I want you to do." He said, "Look at it." He doesn't tell you what to do. And sometimes we get so tied up in looking down our long pointed noses at other people that we don't have time to really understand. You're supposed to be examined all your life. You're supposed to understand all your life. Thank God you aren't that way. But our job, our calling, is to, will we accept a homosexual issue? No. We will not. You say, well, how many have you got now? None that I know of. You say, well, that's as far as I'm going to go with it. I got better things to do than trying to root out the evil myself. And we practice discipline. It's the kind of discipline I believe is practiced in the early church. They didn't take them out to the gate and kill them. But we don't approve of that. I don't approve of abortion. And all that stuff. I don't approve of it. It's wrong. It's sinful. But look at the first part of that chapter. They're continuous over in the first chapter of Romans. Then look at the next second that follows it. It's interesting. That's this expression I'm hearing a lot lately. It's interesting. He says, I speak not of myself, but the Father dwelleth in me. He doeth the works. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you. He was there, right then, in the midst of them. And shall, future tense, be in you. Why did he rush back and tell him he had to go then? And this is John 14. And this is after all this is over. And he's telling them, you know the way. And during their administration, during the time that they were preaching the gospel, and all of them died pretty horrible deaths. And they were faithful. What does God want from you? He wants you to be faithful. You say, oh no, Brother Mike, it's you that wants us to be faithful. You want us to come down here and sit on these pews and give money. God forbid. We do not honor people that are more wealthy than others, except for Shirley Goins. Truth of the matter is, we just, I don't know, it's, I'm so happy sometimes I just overflow. And then something happens and I'm not overflowing, and then I'm over and I say, well, I'm sorry. Sorry, Lord, I did it again. You say, well, he'll only forgive you. How many times, Kenneth?
More than 490.
He said, but you know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. He said, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. He came into us as the Holy Spirit of God to fulfill that office. And he lives inside us. And he will never leave us nor forsake us. Doesn't say he won't make us feel bad when we sin. Doesn't say that. He said, I'll stick right in there with you. But if it gets to the point where you just get so far off track, you're an embarrassment to the church and to him, the church won't have to kill you. God will kill you. But you know, he dwelleth in you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Let a little while, and the world seeth me no more. But ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. Jehovah fulfilled all three offices, one God. But we're not going to teach that in BTC. We're not going to teach our children that. They're not capable of understanding. God gave us a mind. But after you've been in one of our churches for a long time, I think you ought to know about the pre-existent Christ. I think you ought to understand it. Because understanding grace is a difficult thing. But understanding truth is also hard to follow. So we don't want to make it too hard for children where they don't understand it, but we don't want to teach them something false. And what you see up here on this screen is not false. We got another one? Now this is in Koine Greek, and it's God knows what this is. Okay, now at that day ye shall know that I'm in the Father, and ye in me, and I in you. I know that. Should we explain that to our children in class? Hopefully the person that's teaching them might understand that. I hope they do. But they're not going to teach that to children. You, God gives you credit and teaches you inside you, and he lets you know, here's what I want you to teach. When I came up here, this is what God wanted me to teach. You say, why did he do that? Well, I suppose it was because I needed to understand it. But it was also because other people needed to understand it also. And this is perfect for it. Now, I tell you what I'm going to do. Blessed are the merciful, for I got 2 minutes left. But I think I'm just going to go ahead and stop right there. And when we come back, I'll start right there and go on through it. I tell you, I can't tell you how overjoyed I am that God has taught me about himself. And I'm so thankful because it's grace, grace, grace. I was saved by grace, but I was saved when I exercised faith in the one who gave the grace. And so you appreciate him a whole lot more. The more you see that he does, the more helpless you see yourself. And it helps you to stand up against people that ridicule you, make fun of you, call you eggheads and all sorts of things. You got to have God to help you get through that, because it's not something that's easy. Have I ever called on you to pray? Yeah. Oh, well, you've had a lot of practice then. Okay. You know why I don't ever call on your mother, your